Good morning. It's time to start our Bible class this morning. Welcome for your presence. We have some visitors in our audience this morning. We welcome you. We're in a study on worldliness. We have some questions. We've just finished a study on drug abuse, and we had some questions on drug abuse. So let's go through and do those questions. And we'll start with question number 37. So what I'm going to do on these questions here, just open it up to the audience. I'm not going to call on individuals. Drug abuse affects the mind. According to Matthew 13:15, what two vital functions does the mind play in our salvation? Anyone on 37? Understand and repent. Here in these scriptures, you remember the Pharisees and scribes are making an accusation against Jesus because his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. And he's actually quoting a prophecy from Isaiah here, there in verse 15 of chapter 13. And there toward the end, he talks about them, they're not able to understand because they have dull ears and dull hearts. And, his intention there was that they would hear, they would understand. And, of course, with that understanding would come repentance. Okay, question number 38. If someone is abusing drugs, how can God put my law into their minds? We study that in Hebrews 8:10. How can that happen if someone is on drugs? Right. It's difficult, if not impossible. We read so many scriptures over the last couple of class periods about how vital the mind is. God created our mind, made it so complex. I made the comment that it's the most complex object in the universe. And God designed it that way. Be able to know Him, to understand Him, to think about Him, to read His Word, to be able to interpret it, all that. And when we start taking drugs, even when we overuse prescribed drugs, start affecting our mind, we're affecting how God can use us and communicate with us. It is very difficult to impossible. Okay, question number 39. Now this question sounds so familiar. You say, I've heard this question many times in this class already, and we're using it again in drug when we talked about drug abuse. So what are the eternal consequences of drug abuse, and what phrase in Galatians 5:19-21 include drug abuse? And I'll just, what the answer is. You remember here in Galatians, a catalog of sins, as the deeds of the flesh are. And it starts with some sexual sins, and then it talks about drunkenness and carousing. You don't find the word drug abuse there, but you find all those who are involved in that shall not inherit the kingdom of God, shall not go to heaven. You know, here we are on this earth for a purpose of being able to go to heaven. And if we do these things, we will not inherit, we will not have heaven. And you say, how is drug abuse connected into Galatians 5:19 and through 21? There's a catch-all phrase. It says, who practice such things. I think someone made a comment, Angela, I think on Wednesday, or maybe the class before that, about drunkenness. That drug abuse has a lot of very similar symptoms as drunkenness and carousing. And she said, well, maybe drug abuse can be included in drunkenness. Well, those were specific to alcohol and wine, as those were written, but this phrase here catches them all, who practice such things. And so we looked at some of the symptoms, and you know the symptoms of people involved in drugs, very similar to people that are taking alcohol, that are drunks. And so, who practice such things. Okay, question number 40. Drug abuse can be destructive to the conscience. What three things, why the Gentiles were excluded from the life of God? That sentence not worded very correctly, kind of awkward there. And we were using Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19. Anyone on question number 40? And if you didn't have the particular scripture in mind, it'd be very difficult to answer this. Anyone on question number 40? John?
Ignorance, hardness of heart, and
Right. All three things there. They were ignorant. You say, well, ignorant, you can explain ignorant. Well, they just did not know, but it was more than that. They were ignorant because they wanted to be ignorant. They had the hardness of their heart. And then it goes on, they become callous. And so those are things that drug abuse can be destructive. And I think all three of these things here are important ones for us to think about our conscience. We always want to keep our conscience clear and open. If we do things, and this is not only applicable to drug abuse, anything that we do that starts affecting our conscience, is bothering us, you know, we should not violate it. If it's something that, you know, something bothers, we should go to God's Word. You try to understand, well, what does it tell me about this? Is there a right, you know, is there a foundation for believing what I do believe? But again, many things affect our conscience. Drug abuse is one of them. Okay, question number 41. What can happen to our faith if we ruin our conscience through drug abuse? And it's not just only drug abuse. And the scripture we're using is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. What can happen to our faith? You remember that scripture? He talks about shipwrecking our faith. Okay, so again, as Paul was writing to Timothy, gospel preacher, talked about, you know, maintaining a good faith and having a good conscience. And these are things that, you know, as we think about drug abuse, how it can affect that. Okay, so that's all the material questions I had from our last class. Let's move on to the new material. We're on page 63 of the handout. And we're going to start a new topic, a new arm of worldliness. And this is occultism. And our objective here in this lesson, we'll cover this today and Wednesday, is to urge Christians to be alert to the influences of the occult. Now, when we look at the nine arms and look at the different arms of worldliness that we're studying in this class period, you might look at that and say, well, occultism is probably one I have less influence. It's probably not a real big problem. And you're probably right. But there is a lot of occultism that's very deceptive, and it's actually all throughout the world here. And I want to give you some examples of that, of things that are associated with the occult to be on the alert to. You know, Houston is growing quite a bit. And I know driving down 1960 and other places, have you ever seen these places that are all lit up with lights and says, you know, read your palms? I mean, they're more frequent now. Palm reading is having to do with the occult. Occultism is really big in Africa. We have some gospel preachers, several of them we support in Africa. And, you know, we have certain doctrines here in the United States that we face, that we fight against, like Protestantism and people don't believe baptism is essential salvation. Well, in Africa, one of the biggest ones they fight is the occult, witchcraft and all that. Brother Williams and preachers in Nigeria, you know, they are in ground in that. A lot of their families are in ground in that. And they have to fight that doctrine in the forefront. It is a big, big doctrine. So our preachers that we support in Africa really, really fight that. Astrology. Just open your paper. There's always going to be some astrology in there. Astrology is connected with the occult. The TV, and actually there's quite a few programs on the TV with the occult. Maybe some of these you've heard, some that maybe you have not. And it's interesting how there are certain channels of TV, and this is where you see the arms of Satan getting into TV. Something that you would take a program like a history channel should be filled with facts and filled with history. And, you know, it's really, in many cases, it's not like that. You will find TV programs on the cult. For example, there's one popular program on there called My Ghost Stories. You say, well, that is so silly. Well, there's a lot of people watch that. Those programs are still on the air because there are enough people watching it. And the interesting thing about this one, My Ghost Stories, is if you ever had a chance to even just to watch it, in many cases, they will be presented as, we'll present you evidence that there are ghosts, that there are people that can connect with the afterlife and people that have gone and passed away. They will bring instruments in. And TV cameras, and they'll show you pictures on the show. There's a ghost. You can see them, you know, and over and over and over again. And they'll have other electronical devices that will measure magnetism. They say, oh, we got an increase in magnetism. The spirit is involved here. And so there's programs like that. Also, there are programs that are come right out and say they're medium. Mediums are occultism. There's one, a very famous person, a New Jersey medium program. She talks about how she goes and people are really sad. They lost one suddenly, and You know, there were some unanswered questions. They felt bad about someone. Some of these mediums, they'll come and they'll talk to them. It's on the TV, broadcast all over the United States and elsewhere. And so there's a lot on the TV having to do with the occult. And we're going to find, interesting, you say, well, occultism is just something here, present, maybe in this century, maybe more particular in certain countries. But we'll say here in the Bible, you know, this is something that's not new. It's been here from the beginning of time. And likely will be here to the end of time. This thing's having to do with the occult. Now, one last comment that we'll move into the lesson here is, what is the incentive? What's going on? Why we have all these occults? And it all really stems back to knowing things that we know out of the Bible, right? We are a two-part people, right? We have the physical and we have the spiritual. We have a soul we can't touch. We know God. He's not visible. You know, there is the supernatural. We have plenty of that discussed in the Bible, and you know, heaven, you know, supernatural. All this is, and people are trying to come up with their own think-sos about, well, what about the spirits? When people die, where do they go? Can you talk to them? And so there's a lot of incentive to figure out what's going on when people die, what happens after death. And so you have this man-made doctrine that's existed throughout time with having to do with the occult. So let's look at some definitions. I have them in your notes there, several definitions. We'll kind of go through them. First of all, when we talk about the word occult, it comes from a Latin word known occultus, and it actually means secret or concealed. So this is what we're dealing with, something that's secret or concealed. The American Heritage Dictionary, under the second definition, says of relating to or dealing with the supernatural influences, agencies, or phenomena. Again, there's many different definitions here. The next one, definition, the occult, suggests knowledge reputedly gained only by secret, magical, or supernatural means. And it gives some examples there, the occult powers, the occult sciences. There are some religions today, I believe the Christian Science has a lot of mysticism, a lot of occult there. And they call them the Christian, and they put in science, you know, something that's, given the image that it's something sound, something real. But as we're going to study here, we know that it is not. And then some other definitions. It says designating or of certain alleged mystical arts such as magic, alchemy, astrology. I mentioned about astrology. Have a definition of what astrology means. It's a pseudoscience claiming to foretell the future by studying the supposed influences of the relative positions of the moon, sun, and stars on human affairs. So, you know, there have been many famous people that have been involved in astrology. Ronald Reagan's wife was involved with, she had an astrologist. And so people very, very high up, people that you might have a lot of respect for, have involved, family members been involved in this occult or astrology. And the last definition I have here is from Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. It says, matters regarded as involving the action or influence of the supernatural or supernormal powers or some secret knowledge of them. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the occult. So now what we want to do is we want to go and you had some markings to do. So we have a number of scriptures we want to look at here this morning to see that it's throughout the Bible, something not new. And interesting, we're going to find that being mentioned here. And I think there's a lot of important lessons here that we can learn about that. I don't know if this is the first place that we encounter the Bible. I think it is, but I don't know that for positive. But the first time we find the occult or magic encountered is in the time of Moses and the Exodus. I have two scriptures here, Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. I'm just going to read this verse. This verse here is when God has told Moses, Moses is going to deliver the people. And Moses says, well, how can I do it? And they're not going to listen to me. And then he gives them special powers. And this is the power that taken his rod and turned it into a serpent. And this let me read verse 11, then read verse 22, and then we'll do the markings. It says, then Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also the magicians of Egypt. They did the same with their secret arts. The same is turning the rod. So these magicians turned the rod into a serpent, just like Moses did. And then verse 22, and then the first plague, it says, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So if you did the markings here about the I ask you to mark the words secret arts. And there's actually four occurrences here in these different plagues. The first two are here in these first two that we mentioned. And as we just read here, that last part of verse 11, it says the secret arts. That has to do with the occult. We'll see here in a moment. In verse 22, we had another marking of secret arts. And, you know, that's basically magic. And so we have some questions. I asked you, first of all, to check other versions. The versions I just read, it's over on the overhead, is the New American Standard Version. So if you actually look at the word secret arts and you go to Strong to see what Strong's what that word means, it means the word enchantment. So enchantment. And actually some versions, the New King James, and the American Standard actually translate instead of secret arts. If you have that version, you will notice that it doesn't have secret arts, but has the word enchantments. And again, what does this word enchantment? Again, all has to do with magic. And in particular, this word means to bewitch and incantation. So you see here that it's clearly, this is dealing with the cult, is dealing with magic. And so here Moses was facing it. It was prevalent during the Egyptian times, right? And not only do you have sorcerers, magicians, that's all dealing with the occult. Likely these wise men believed the same thing that the sorcerers and magicians did. So you had the occult here during the Egyptian times, and here we find Moses facing it. And the next two set of scriptures, kind of also some of the plagues. The next plague, so you find the before Moses started the plagues and the first three plagues, we have all this being mentioned. So if you did the markings on secret arts here on verse 7, you have it. Here's where Moses makes the frogs appear. And what we find here, let's read verse 7, and the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come out of the land of Egypt. And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but when they could not, there was no gnats on man and beast. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So when you look at the secret arts over these four verses, I asked you to compare the definition of occult. Make sure that you see that it is the occult. And remember, we said what the word occult means. It means it is secret, something concealed. And, you know, the word here is talking about there's something secret. It's something mystical. And so this definitely falls right into the realm of occultism. Okay, let me ask you this next question here. I asked the question here, did these magicians actually perform supernatural deeds like Moses did? And then explain your answer. So how would you answer that? It does say the Egyptians did the same with the secret arts. You know, they did turn the rod into a serpent. They made frogs appear. Of course, they had a problem with the third plague. But were these actually supernatural deeds like Moses? How would you, if someone say, well, look, these magicians are real. They're making these things happen. They're doing things just like Moses did. How would you answer someone like that?
Verse 19.
Okay, verse 19. This is the finger of God. Okay, that was the third one. You say, well, maybe they had problems with the third one making gnats appear from the dust. But what about the first three occurrences? The rod into the serpent, the turning the water into blood, and then the frogs. Well, maybe those showed supernatural powers. How would you answer that?
Well, in one way, I'm not sure if you're talking about one way that answer is actually first there.
Okay, what for, Swally?
Verse 19, you got it there.
Okay.
It's interesting, verse 19, to see what God says to Moses. And that is in terms of turning water to blood, how widespread it was. And yet, when you drop down to verse 22, it said the magicians of Egypt did the same thing. So that's impossible.
Okay.
Moses had already done it. What God inspired to do. And universals for Eden.
Okay. That is definitely a good point. Let me throw out some reasons here, and these are obvious. We just want you to sit back and think. Sometimes when you're posed a question, you're stumped, and sometimes there's a really easy answer to these questions. You just got to step back and think about it. Okay, the first of all is who's performing these deeds? They're magicians, right? Holy Spirit is making an accurate representation of who these men are. What are magicians? They perform tricks by their very nature, who they are. Whatever they did, the Holy Spirit is calling them magicians, then they're tricks. So they can't be the same thing as what Moses did. A second reason is how are they performing it? Something very secret, right? They're enchantments. You know, the method of how they're accomplishing it also is indicating. Now, the thing we have to come up with, though, is in verse 7, I'm looking at chapter 8, verse 7, the magicians did the same. If you look at that phrase, did the same, I think the American Standard, King James, and New King James say in like manner. That word there does not mean to be exact in duplication in every detail. It is similar, but not equivalent to that. And the reason why you know they're not equivalent is the thing that Wally was mentioning, right? In the second occurrence where we found that down in verse the previous one on the first plague, when the magicians turned the water into wine, in verse 22 of chapter 7, we find that occurrence. Okay? But what here it shows it was not the same extent, right? They did turn some water into blood, but what did Moses do? He turned all the water into blood, and even the entire Nile, right? That's already happened. So they could not, that tells you it's not in the same extent. It was like it, but it wasn't equivalent to it. So for those reasons, the ones that I just mentioned here, is that's how we know that what they did was not supernatural. They were tricks, very clever tricksters they did, but it was not doing it like Moses did. It wasn't really accomplishing it. They were all tricks by the reasons that I mentioned. And then the last one that Dave was mentioning, we find that what happened at the end here, right? We just read verse 19 of chapter 8, the third plague, when Moses turned the gnats from dust, and the magicians tried to do that. Here, what do we find? What did the magicians recognize? Here, these are the tricksters, right? And what do they find out? Or what do they say? You know, they came out, you know. Now, think about this. Here are the magicians. That's how they get their employment. That's what they're known for. You know, here's someone that's their trait. They're coming forward to the Pharaoh, the highest man over the kingdom here. And what are they acknowledging right off? What are they saying? This is the finger of God. So that tells you that they were impressed that these things were real. And when as Moses escalated the complexity of these exodus, and we finally got to the gnats, you know, they said, this is enough. We can't continue trying to replicate what they did. And they basically gave up. And they recognized this was not trickstery here. This is real. This is the finger of God. So a very bold statement by these men whose lives depended upon magic and doing these secret arts. Ronnie, you had a comment?
Well, in one of the plagues, I forget which one, but I remember mentioned here recently. You know, Moses goes to Pharaoh, you choose when this plague will end, and he says, basically now. Another reason why the magicians weren't doing what Moses was doing was the fact that they couldn't turn it off. What he was doing, they could not stop. If they were using power similar to what he was using, they should have at least been able to do something to what he was doing.
Right.
The miracle of God overpowered anything that they could do.
Okay. All right, so let's go on now to the next verses in Leviticus chapter 19. Let me go ahead and read the verses here, and then we'll go through the markings here. Leviticus 19, verses 26 to 28. We know these are specific laws that the Israelite nation had to follow, and the book of Leviticus has a lot of those, you know, for the priests and for the people and so forth. These happen to pertain to the people. Starting in verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or spiritualists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in chapter 20, verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among the people. Okay, so here we find a lot of restriction. Now again, this was peculiar to the nation of Israelites. As you read some of these things, they're kind of interesting things, like verse 27. You should not round off the side growth of your heads or harm the edges of your beard. You know, some say, well, what's wrong with that? Remember, these are particular laws for a particular nation. But it's interesting here we have some things having to do with the cult. And what I want to look at here is the reasons why these people, why God gives them these things not to do. And we have the occult involved here. So I asked you to highlight the reason why Israelites should not turn to mediums. So I think I'm highlighting in, if you can see in the back there, in green. So here among these different laws, hopefully you've seen this as I read it. Verse 28, you know, why should they not do these things? Stay in the last part of verse 28. I am the Lord. So you see here that, you know, who he is and what he does for the people, that, you know, they should not be involved in any of those things. And then he goes on in verse 31, some more reasons why they should not be involved with them. One, of course, was their law. And now note what in the middle he says, do not seek them to be defiled by them. So here they would be defiled. What is another word for defile? Pardon?
Corrupt.
Another word that's associated with it is impure, unholy. Those are words that are related to being defiled. And so you're actually going to see here what happens if they get involved with these things. So people of the Israelites who practice in such things there are going to be defiled by them, are going to be made unholy, going to be made impure. And then we find again this phrase again. Okay, this phrase has some significance, right? He's trying to get the Israelites, instead of doing these things, you should focus on, you know, who he is and what he's going to go do for what he's done for the people, and what he's going to do for the future. I am the Lord your God. Okay? And then if we highlight the next part, was highlight what would happen if they turn to mediums and to spiritists. And there's more than just that here in these verses here, but we're just looking at that for this lesson. What will happen to them is, he says, my face will be set against them. Okay, and here you have what? The God who formed this nation, who's going to supply everything that it's going to need. He's going to be against those people who are involved in with those things. And then he goes on, he says, I will cut him off from the people. You know that the Israelites, when they did things that were not right, they were things that made them impure or things that were defiled, they would be cut off. They would be excluded from the congregation until they repent and clean themselves. And this is what will happen. If they get involved with that, they're going to be cut off from among the people, be set away from the group of people. So we find here in the occult some very serious things. Now the next question, you say, well, what significance, if this is the old law pertaining to the Israelites, is there anything here for us to gain? And that was kind of the next question. Is there a principle here for the Christian? What do you think? We know we're not under law. We're not to, you know, round off the side of our beards. Of course, we have tattoos quite a bit in this society here. That's another subject for another time to talk about. But is there a principle here? Can we learn anything from these scriptures that we can apply in our lives today? What do you think?
Well, when he talks about cutting the hair and everything, it just says don't do it. But when he talks about the mediums, I mean, he specifies them being defiled by them.
Okay. Any other comments? Any other thoughts about anything that we can gain from this us today and apply it today.
One way of looking at it, Rocky, is God, the jealous God, we know that. God is concerned with his creation and who they declare to be worthy. And who he expects, or what he expects, in terms of declaring that work, form of worship. When you turn to mediums and spirits, things of that nature, what you're really saying is, I'm turning to a source other than God for my well-being. I'm not depending on God. So you really, it's a backdoor way of looking at it, which in effect what it is a form of idolatry.
Okay.
God did not appreciate.
Okay, hopefully everyone heard Wally's good comments there. And I think that's what I put down here is that, you know, is this has to do, a lot of these things in these verses have to do with the supernatural, things that we cannot see. And what is the emphasis here is who God is. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that apply to us today? Is he not our Lord? We don't need to rely on these other means to know about the supernatural, about what happens after we die and being able to, you know, what happens to them. You know, God has informed us. We need to rely on him. And is not that what here that the as Moses is writing this to the nation and what God is communicating to his people? You know, why does he keep repeating, I am the Lord? He is still our Lord. He's still our God. We need to be relying on him for everything. And today we have the occult. We have those things. We have a lot of other things beyond that. But who do we put our trust or reliance on? God is still God. He's still in control. He still provides our needs. We still need him heavily. You know, our lives should be, our trust should be placed in him. And is that not what, by having these phrases that Moses indicated to the people, is God is your God. You don't need these mediums and the spiritualists. And that's the same message for us today. We don't need the other stuff. We got God and his word. We need to rely on him and we need to trust in him. Now today we have other things that come in and take the place of mediums and spiritualists quite active. And we're going to be talking about that in one of our lessons on idolatry. Technology is coming now a lot to be people's God. They worship technology. Well, nope, rely and trust on that. You know, things made by man, you need to trust and rely on God. So I believe that is the message here that we can apply to us today, that God is God and we need to rely and trust on him. Okay, let's go now to the next set of scriptures. And you say, well, boy, we haven't left the Pentateuch and we got a lot here talking about the occult. You see it's throughout the Bible here, and we're going to see that here. We'll go now to the Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Again, Moses talking here, giving his sermon to the people before they go into the promised land. I'm going to go ahead and read these set of scriptures here. There's a lot of cult in this set here. So let's start in verse 9. So I'm in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, start in verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispose, listen, let me read, start verse 14 again. For those nations which you shall dispose, listen to those who practice witchcraft and the diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Okay, so interesting. Moses has us a sermon, getting the people ready to enter the land, and now he's going to tell them that you're going to encounter, you know, a lot having to do with the occult. You know, we have a study. We've been studying the worldliness, and I asked you here in the first part of the exercise is highlight the phrases that indicate these practices to be of the world, and there's actually two sets of markings for that. You find that right off when I started reading verse 9, right? So he tells him, you're going to go into the land. He says, what does he say there at the last part of verse 9? Do not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Yeah, that's another way of saying, you know, don't be influenced by the world. There are going to be worldly things, and this all have to do with the occult. Don't imitate them. Don't partake in them. Don't imitate them. And then our lesson on worldliness, right? We don't want to be influenced by you. So it's talking about worldly things, but in specific here about these occult things. And then down in verse 14, notice it's for those nations, okay? Talking about those things of the world. Those nations talking about the world and things that are connected with them. All right, then I asked you to, and you see here, we have a long list of occult practices. And if you did the numbering, I believe you'll find there are actually 9 things that are mentioned. And it's interesting as you go through these things, some of these things you may be familiar with, some you are not. We've known from study of various world religions, especially old practices, that one of the things that's very common was to sacrifice young children and make them pass through the fire, you know, offering your children. There's actually some movies that have been made talking about this practice. You know, that is part of the occult. So let me show up here all the ones that I came up that were that I numbered them. And again, there were 9 of them. So makes the sun pass through the fire, divination, practice witchcraft, interprets omens, sorcerer, cast a spell, a medium, spiritist, and one who calls up the dead. So I asked you now, and this might have been a little bit more difficult to do. I asked you, okay, we got these 9 things. So anytime we have the Bible, we got these lists. It's always it's good to understand what are these things, what is unique, what distinguish about them, to kind of get our grasp, right? The Holy Spirit, we have this Old Testament for us to read, to benefit from it, provides all these interesting, all these things here. What are they? How are they? We can group them all under the occult, but what are they specifically? So if you did that work, let me go ahead and show on the overhead. Oh, I actually am going to do one more thing before I do that. Let's do this thing before we look at these list here. Now, just like we saw in the previous scripture here, let's do number 3, then we'll come back, and then I actually numbered, and number 4 is define them. Our number 3 exercise was to highlight the phrases, Lord your God, Lord. Okay? So just like we made the point earlier about who they were to rely on back in Leviticus, you know, look what Moses is doing here for the people. Note the emphasis as we read it throughout the scripture about the emphasis back to the Lord. And I'm going to just show up on the overhead all the markings of where you find the Lord your God, everything that the Lord is doing for the people, about them being, verse 13, about being blameless before the Lord. And so Moses is communicating a message to the people here, right? He's using this emphasis, the Lord your God, the Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, the Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to do that. If you partake in these things, you know, that's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. And so just like we saw earlier here, again, we find a very important message here. And the thing I asked you to look at here is note the contrast. Many contrast. Look at verse 14. He says, for those nations who you shall dispose, who listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. Okay? But here's the contrast. But what are they supposed to do? You know, there'll be people, they'll be practicing witchcraft. Listen to diviners. But what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to listen to the Lord your God. And so we find a contrast here about, especially in verse 14, about, you know, what they were to listen to. They were to listen to the Lord your God. Okay, now let's go through and look at these different 9 things. And let's have some definitions or some other words. Usually, and I think I asked you to, when you look at these things, it's always good to look at other versions, look at Bible dictionaries, look at Strong's, what some of these words mean. They will give you things that will help you out. So the first one we've already talked about, pass through the fire. So evidently, this was a cultic idolatry type of practice. And like I mentioned earlier, you know, it was widespread throughout the world. Fortunately, today, I can't say for sure, but, you know, definitely it was a practice of a lot of idolatrous religion, was to sacrifice the young children. So then we have this word divination, the second one, whoever uses divination. So if you look at the New King James Version, say, well, divination, what is that exactly? Well, some of our versions really help us out. New King James had practiced witchcraft. Of course, that maybe hits home a little bit closer to what this is really talking about, witchcraft. And then it's the art of practice or trying to foretell the future or unknown by occult means. Okay, so the New King James has witchcraft. And then the next one actually is what practices witchcraft. So you'll find that a lot of these words are very closely related. Witchcraft. New King James actually has the, instead of witchcraft here, it has the observer of times. The American Standard has a very interesting word, one who practices augury, A-U-G-U-R-Y. New King James has soothsayer, and so does the Revised Version. The NIV has sorcery. So first of all, what does this word augury mean, which the American Standard Version uses? It's the practice of divination from omens. Okay, and so definitely connected with the occult. And then you find the next one has the one who interprets omens, the fourth one. And so what about this one, the one who interprets omens? First of all, what is an omen? It's anything or happening supposed to foretell a future event, either good or evil, an omen. If you look at some of the other versions, again, King James, ASV has the word enchanter. And then augur, I think this is an ancient Romantic body of officials who interpreted omens as being favorable, unfavorable, in connection with an undertaking. That augur kind of is connected with one who practices divination or who gives off omens is also called an augur. And going on to the next several set, we have the word sorcerer. It is one, New King James has the word witch. One in the NIV has the one who engages in witchcraft. Is to use, I think I have some other definitions here, to use magical formulas is what a sorcerer is. And we have one who cast a spell. King James, American Standard Version, has the word charmer. And then the next one is medium. Or maybe we've heard the word medium quite a bit. Medium is the King James, American Standard, has a consulter with familiar spirits. And that word familiar spirits comes from two words, meaning consult and familiar spirits. And a consulter is one to inquire, to consult. And familiar spirits are one that... is one who speaks from the ground, is what the word actually means. And then some more definitions. A medium is a person to whom communication is supposedly sent to the living from spirits from the dead. And then you can kind of keep on going, and then we have the word spiritist. We have the word wizard in the King James, American Standard Version. And what is this? It's knowing wise, and hence a wizard, a sorcerer, a wizard spirit, a spirit of divination by which wizards were supposed to be attended. And again, a wizard is just a magician, a conjurer, a sorcerer. So some of these things, are very closely related. Some versions will use one word in place of another. But hopefully you kind of get the sense for one what this is all about here. And the last one here is one who calls up the dead. This one is interesting here. Actually, our time is up. We'll stop here and we'll come to this last one. Kind of an interesting word that's used in the American Standard Version, and maybe your version has a very strange word. And we'll pick that up on Wednesday. Okay, thank you for your comments and your good attention.